Our second reading today is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, reading verses 13 to 22. Let us listen for God's word. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Amen. We've never had a day quite like this at Thornhill Baptist Church. This is by far the largest number of baptisms we've had on a single occasion, certainly since I've been here. And it's not just the number of baptisms that makes this day special. We have the sense that God is doing something particularly remarkable in what has happened here this morning. These baptisms that we've witnessed have been moving and inspiring, as all baptisms are. But we have a feeling that there's something a bit different about what we've seen today. Every baptism is a rite of passage, but these baptisms are more than just a rite of passage. For these seven individuals, baptism truly represents the beginning of a new life. When I reflect on my own baptism as a teenager, I remember it as something that seemed to flow naturally out of an upbringing in a family that had been Baptist for many generations. Baptism was a way for me to claim that spiritual inheritance as my own, a way for me to say that I was taking my place in a long line of Baptist family members who had gone before me. For those of us who grew up in the church, this is very often the path we take towards baptism. If you're like me, you'll know what it's like never to have known a time when you were not a part of the church. You'll know what it's like never to have known a time when you didn't know about Jesus. But for those who were baptized today, it wasn't like that. Those who were baptized today grew up in a place where it was inconceivable that they would ever be baptized. They grew up in a place where it was against the law for them to be baptized. So for them, baptism is not just a natural development that their lives have always been pointing towards. For them, baptism represents a major shift in the direction of their lives. They know that from now on, their lives will be fundamentally changed. I take this as an important lesson about how we should never downplay the significance of baptism. Strangely, we often do that as Baptists. Even though believers' baptism is what has given us our name, it's why we are called Baptists, we nevertheless tend to say, you know, baptism is not what saves you. You're not saved by the water, you're saved by faith. The water is just ordinary water. There's nothing magical about the water. Your faith is what really matters. There's nothing incorrect about any of that. But it would be a mistake if it led us to say that baptism isn't really all that important, because clearly it is important. If it wasn't important, then Jesus would not have told the apostles to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Clearly, for Jesus, baptism wasn't just a little extra thing added on to Christian faith. It was obviously something of central importance. Baptism is of central importance because it marks the beginning of a whole new life. Key to this is the public profession of faith in Christ. You have faith before you step into the baptismal waters. In fact, you have to have faith to get to that point. But in baptism, you are making that faith public. You are publicly declaring where your true allegiance lies. You are publicly committing yourself to Jesus. And that is a life-changing moment. In the classes we do to prepare for baptism, I often talk about the similarities between a baptism and a wedding. Both events are full of symbolism. They symbolize the underlying relationship that already exists. In a wedding, that relationship is between the bride and the groom. In a baptism, the relationship is between the person being baptized and Christ. In both cases, the symbolism is very rich and very powerful. But also, in both cases, there's more going on here than just symbolism. When the bride and the groom make their vows to one another, it's not just a symbolic act. Something very real takes place. In fact, it's so real that it's recognized by courts of law. Wedding vows change a person's legal status, and you can't get more real than that. Baptism doesn't have to do with changing your legal status, but it too is more than just symbolism. It too does something very real. When you publicly profess your faith in Christ in baptism, you are making a vow of commitment to Him. And as you unite yourself to Christ, you begin a whole new life. In his letter to the Gentile Christians in Asia Minor, the Apostle Peter talks about baptism in the same sort of way. In the space of just a few verses, Peter says some rather surprising things, including comparing baptism to Noah's rescue from the flood. For a moment, it looks like Peter is saying something very un-Baptist, which is that it's the water of baptism that saves us. But then Peter pauses and takes another run at it so that he can restate what he means. He says that what really saves us is not the water itself, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that statement is quite surprising in its own right. If you've grown up in the church like I have, you've probably heard thousands of sermons on how we are saved by Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus died so that we might live. If you've been in this church any length of time, you've heard me preach the same thing. But here, Peter is saying something a bit different. Instead of saying we are saved by Jesus' death, he says we are saved by Jesus' resurrection. That's not at all what you would normally expect to hear. Although Peter is in good company when he says this, the Apostle Paul says something very similar. In Romans, Paul says, "If while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Paul says we are reconciled through Christ's death and saved through his life. His life must mean his resurrection life, the life that he lives now as he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Paul is saying Christ's death and resurrection both have a part in the process of salvation. Through his death comes reconciliation. Through his resurrection comes new life. This new life is Christ's own resurrection life, which he now shares with us. Elsewhere in Romans, Paul talks about how baptism points both to death and resurrection. When we descend into the water, we descend into death. When we rise up out of the water, we rise up to new life. Once again, there is symbolism going on here. But at another level, what's happening is very real. When we publicly commit ourselves to Christ in faith, we are joining our lives with his. His death becomes our death. His spotless sacrifice becomes the sacrifice that we could not make on our own, and by it we are cleansed from our sin. This is the death that reconciles us to God. In other words, this is the death that puts right everything that's wrong in our past. But in baptism, we're not just united with Christ in his death. We are also united with Christ in his resurrection. As we are raised up out of the water, we are raised up to new life, resurrection life, a life that will never end. When we are united with Christ, we don't just have forgiveness for what's happened in the past. We also have a new future that is shaped by the relationship we now have with the living Christ. Our view of salvation is too narrow if we just think of it as having to do with fixing the mistakes that we've made in the past. That is an important part of it, but it also includes much more. Salvation in its complete form is about being given a new life with a new future. Half a century ago, the theology professor William Mule gave a sermon in which he talked about his grandfather. His grandfather was not a theologian. Instead, he ran a saloon. But this saloon-running grandfather also proudly maintained that he had been saved 5 times by a famous evangelist. Mule says, until the day of his death, he loved to speak of those conversion experiences. His eyes would light up as he talked of the sense of sin, the awareness of his separation from God, the broken spirit, and the contrite heart. Mule says his grandfather sometimes even wept a little as he told of the joy of knowing that no matter how low the sinner, Jesus was always waiting to receive him into grace. Then, says Mule, with an almost ritualistic gesture, his grandfather would rise from his chair, brush one arthritic palm against another, and say with a wry grin, "But every Monday morning, there was that darn saloon." William Mule's grandfather understood that Jesus had died for his sins. He understood that he had been reconciled to God by Jesus' death. But what he didn't understand was what it meant to be saved by Jesus' resurrection. He didn't understand what it meant that the risen Christ had given him a new life and a new future. As a result, he kept repeating his past mistakes over and over with no idea how this cycle could be broken. This is why we need to be saved by both Jesus' death and his resurrection. We need to be forgiven for our past, and we need to enter into a new life for the future. That new life is possible because Jesus has been raised to the right hand of God. There he rules as our living Lord. He extends to us the power to do what we could never do on our own, which is to live as people who have been raised with him. In Jesus' resurrection, a power has been unleashed into the world that makes new life possible. That power is made available to us when we commit our lives to him in faith. When in our baptism we promise to follow him and serve him forever, we are joining ourselves to him. And when we do that, as Paul told the Galatians, his life lives in us. This life in us is what makes our salvation complete. This life in us is the new life that will never die. That's how we are saved, by his life. For our brothers and sisters who are baptized today, the new life they have entered has a lot of very concrete dimensions. This new life involves living in a new country, speaking a new language, starting a new career, and joining a new family. But the most important part of this new life is entering into a new relationship with Jesus, our living Lord. Because when we are united with him, his life becomes our life. The power of his resurrection completes the salvation that we long to receive. God offers every one of us this new life that comes through Christ. God offers every one of us a new future in relationship with Jesus. Whether our baptism took place years in the past or still lies ahead of us in the future, that new life can be ours by affirming our commitment to Christ and deepening our relationship with him. We can experience salvation in all its fullness, and then we can give God thanksgiving and praise that we are saved once and for all by Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your redemptive love, which not only puts right what we have done wrong, but also gives us a new future and a new life. By your Holy Spirit, lead us in the way you would have us go. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.